40. Okay, Isaiah 40, Hebrews 12, Romans 8, Lamentations 1, Psalm 55, 61, 77, 102, 143, 142. So that's where we're heading. Repeat that. Isaiah 40. Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 31 is one of them popular verses, pretty well known. And like Psalm 23, many of the well-known verses or popular verses usually are dealing with somebody coming out of a great tragedy. Okay, and Psalm 23 is like that. Psalm 23 is a second coming psalm. It's a millennial psalm. If you look at the Bible doctrinally, and we're going to look at the Bible doctrinally here at first and then try to make it practical. So all these passages that I'm going to read are doctrinally about the Jews or the righteous living during the tribulation time period, the worst time that will ever be known to man. So verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse 28. And let's go ahead and pray before I read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to have eyes that we might see, ears we might hear. I pray you'd help us know how we can get some practical application out of your words and to be able to understand the doctrines. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? So that's the subject. Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, to overcome the fainting or being overwhelmed is verse 31, waiting on God. Okay, let's try Romans. Now, Paul is going to take a doctrine of the Jews in the tribulation, and then he's going to apply that to the church. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, that's the question. Then the next question will contain seven words that are dealing with trouble. These seven words will be describing, in particular, the tribulation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's what's the sword for? Beheading of Revelation 20. Okay, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Doctrinally, that's Jews, and it will be doctrine of Jews in the tribulation. But then he says to us, the church, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the promise of the New Testament. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, there's the word conqueror. Now let's try Hebrews 12. Okay, doctrine, remember that Hebrews, written to the Jewish people, and nobody will be more overwhelmed with the struggles of life than they. And Hebrews 12 shows a very practical idea of how to overcome being overwhelmed and to end up being a champion. Okay, where Romans says conqueror, so our word champion would be like the Bible word conqueror. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So obviously you've got to do that. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, run patiently, like a marathon going up a mountain. Our goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, doctrine again, that's the Jews in the tribulation where they're getting punished by God because the tribulation is God's wrath upon them. Okay, now several other places. Okay, let's go to Lamentations. As you turn in there, remember in the Bible the word conqueror, that's the promise of God for the New Testament believer. I guess our word would be a champion. Okay, a champion is someone who has learned to overcome overwhelming odds against them or him. Okay, that's what a champion has done. This champion is somebody who mentally focuses on a goal over the obstacles that's trying to prevent him from getting the goal. Now, a champion needs to conquer himself first, his emotions, his mind, his thoughts, his weaknesses. And when he conquers himself, Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Okay, and so in Lamentations, now in Lamentations, what this book is, again, we remember God gave us a Bible first and foremost for doctrine. In Lamentations, it's a lamenting, it's a crying, it's like a funeral of people, and Lamentations is Jeremiah historically describing the Jewish people after, that took off. The Jewish people after Babylon surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months and people were starving to death and actually eating others, eating their own children. Okay, again, it's kind of hard for us to imagine this. None of us have experienced this. But that's Lamentations. And it deals with people who are fainting, quitting, giving up. Having no hope. Lamentations chapter 1, if you would, look in verse 13. Right after Jeremiah, from, I don't know what happened. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. The person here is describing what God has done to him. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. This is God punishing the Jewish people of the tribulation time period. That's why it's called the wrath of God on the Jews. It's called Jacob's trouble. Lamentations 1 verse 22. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. He's begging God. And the thing is, it says, lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children. He's crying out to God, holding his hands up, yelling and screaming for God to intervene. And in the tribulation, God ain't going to listen to him. Not the Jews. He's not going to listen to him at that time. And he says, that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? And so forth. The lady is starving to death. She is pregnant. She's starving to death. She gives birth to a preemie baby. It's a span long, 9 inches from pinky to thumb. And so there it is. It's dead. So what does she do? She's starving to death. So she turns around and eats it. Okay, that's rough. Man, that's bad. These people are being overwhelmed. Okay, and there's several places in the Psalms, and that's all the Psalms, if you remember the ones I quickly ran through. 55, 61, 77. Okay, many of the Psalms, again, if you look at the Bible doctrinally, it's a biblical approach, but sadly very few approach it that way. Many of the Psalms, and some people will read a psalm a day, and then they'll go through all the Psalms in 5 months, and they get comfort out of that. But it's amazing to me how they overlook the doctrine of the Psalms. Remember, the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ, and what precedes that is the tribulation time period, and many of the Psalms are writing about people who have overcome being overwhelmed of the tribulation. Now, Psalm 55 shows a usual temptation that a person has when we become overwhelmed. Psalm 55, verse 1, he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thy face from my supplication." 55, verse 2, "Attend unto me, hear me, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." He's really crying out to God. "Because of the voice of the enemy," doctrinally Antichrist, "because of the oppression of the wicked," doctrinally workers of iniquity, "for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." The horror of a 15-foot giant coming to get them, to kill them, to eat them. Okay, that's scary. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." The rest is millennial rest, but still the idea is when we get overwhelmed with whatever it is in life, what do we want to do? What's the temptation? Is just to run away from it. Just to get away from it. This person said, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." I'm sorry, verse 7. "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." And then there's that word, Selah. Okay, that's a doctrinal hint of the tribulation. It's dealing with Selah Petra. Petra's the place where the Jews run and hide. If they can get there, very few will get there. Okay, but many of these Psalms are writing about people that have are overcome by something. Okay, in their culture, it will be the struggles of the day under the Antichrist. Psalm 61. Okay, now what we can do is, if you go back to this and meditate on these things, and when you feel overwhelmed, now obviously, looking in our culture and the prosperity that we have, we are definitely not on the same level of the Jews in the tribulation. But just like a little child that goes through something that overwhelms them, it's a very serious thing to them. To us as adults, we look back and about like say, "Get over it, kid." But it's a big deal to them. And our struggles in life are a big deal to us individually. And there's times that we can become overwhelmed. Psalm 61, this individual is the same. "Hear my cry, O God." Now he is crying out to God like a child, verbally, yelling, asking God to intervene for him. "Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." We sang a song under his wings. There's the word again, Selah. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. What we're doing is we're looking at the Bible doctrinally. We're looking at people who are overwhelmed with something. Jews of the tribulation. And then hopefully we can get comfort out of that. And then we can become a conqueror for Christ to overcome the obstacles or the feeling of being overwhelmed. Psalm 77, "I cried unto God with my voice." Same idea. "Even unto God with my voice. He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." Again, there's our word again. Sila. Second coming, tribulation. That's what this person is going through. Psalms 102. He gives more details here of what this person is going through. This person is starving to death. His body is shrinking up like a raisin. Okay, and he's being overwhelmed by this. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Well, the Lord told him in Deuteronomy, I am going to hide from you. And then he says, incline thine ear unto me in the day when thou call, answer me speedily. Well, Proverbs 1 says, no, he's not going to. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. Sounds like the Holocaust. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He is so overwhelmed he can't even eat. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Okay, we have a promise that the word groaning, I could throw in Romans 8 there, where even the Spirit of God intercedes for our groanings. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Can't find food. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation. God's mad at him. And thy wrath, for thou hast lifted up me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that decline. I am withered like grass. Pretty bad situation for this person. Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Okay, this one says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. When thou knewest my path. Okay, this individual, again, he's overwhelmed. Psalm 143. The same idea. Okay, and we'll see that this guy is overwhelmed in verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Okay, so what happens when somebody just becomes so overwhelmed? I remember when I visited fellas in jail down in Jasper County. You know, I would encourage them, obviously, to read a Bible, and then a week later come back and ask, did you read a Bible this week? Did you read a Bible? And they said, no, I just couldn't. And I thought, what do you mean you couldn't? Well, it's because they were so overwhelmed by their circumstances. Now, granted, most of them got themselves in that mess, but still, the circumstances were there, and they were so overwhelmed where they could not even think, they couldn't, they would just walk around like groping, they just were existing. And the Bible would call this word a stonied. Okay, the Bible's, you know, the fellows that go against this book, they just fail to miss, they miss so many things. There's a difference between a stonied, and we probably would say, well, that person's astonished. That's our word, astonished. No, it's a stonied. The Bible does use the word astonished. That means to be surprised. A stonied means to be petrified, like petrified stone. And Jeremiah uses this as an example. If you would, one more place, and then we'll just go from there. Jeremiah chapter 14. A stonied is when somebody is so overcome with fear that they can't move. Or they're so overwhelmed with their circumstances, they just want to stay in bed. Or they just can't think it through. Okay, and that's pretty bad. And the word is stoned, not stoned, but a stonied means they have become petrified. They're stupefied. Now, stupefied don't mean they're stupid. They're devastated. They are stunned. They've grown numb. It's like an emotional shock where physically, if a person has a severe physical trauma, they've lost blood, severe burns, great trauma, the Bible will go into, or the body will go into shock, and that's like God's protection program. But then there's an emotional shock. Okay, and that's when a person is stonied. Jeremiah writes about this, Jeremiah 14:7. He says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, we are called by thy name, leave us not. Okay, astonied is what Ezra demonstrated in Ezra 9 when he recognized the sin of Israel, and he just sat down astonied in the street, and then people observed him. He couldn't move. In Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and God wanted him to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar, it says that Daniel was astonied for an hour. He was just overwhelmed. Do I have to tell this man what's going to happen to him? Are you serious? And his mind was just kind of froze for an hour. Okay, and so there are times where you and I can feel overwhelmed about our circumstances. Okay, it could be financially, it could be emotionally, whatever it is. And much of life is like climbing a mountain. Now, Jan and I lived in Colorado Springs for a couple of years, and so you learn some things about mountains. Mountains are funny things. A mountain is an immovable object that when you look at it, you know what it says to you? Come climb me. I mean, it's just sitting there. And the motivation is, let's climb that mountain. And when you get to the top of that one, if you make it to the top, you see another one. And that one over there says, come climb me. And that's what mountains do. It drives a person. But there's been many an individual that climbed like Pike's Peak where they thought they were going to get to the top, and they got above timberline about 12,000 feet and the air is getting thinner, and they were up against something that was beyond them. And they just were astonied. Sat down, and then they'd have to send a helicopter up, and then they'd have to rescue these people because they got into something over their head. Now, waves are interesting. Mountains drive you to action, but waves in an ocean, they motivate you to rest. Let's just lay down and enjoy the currents as they're coming in. The waves are constantly moving, and they give us a peace and a calmness, but the mountain's just sitting there, and it gives us a drive, a motivation. Now, here's some thoughts I'm going to give you about being overwhelmed with the mountains of life. The first thought is this. When you get overwhelmed, it's probably because your climb is just too steep. You're taking too much on. Okay, and a person can get overwhelmed. And what do you do when you get taken too much on is you got to step back and look at the picture. Catch yourself. Stop yourself and then just analyze it and then possibly go on once you've taken a little break or possibly say, this is just too much for me. I need to back off. And there's no shame in that. There's been many a missionary that went to the field and then got overwhelmed and then came back to the States. And I tell you, when a missionary comes back to the States, people are ruthless to them. And there was no shame for them to come back to the States. They gave it a shot, it got overwhelmed, and maybe they can come back, get recharged, and go back. Or maybe the Lord has something else for them. But I tell you, there's no shame in that, but it's a shame to the church for many that have really harassed these people because they came back. But the idea is they got overcome, they got overwhelmed by it. And the thing is, a person has to step back, either back off for temporarily, or back up and recalculate. Okay, when a person wants to take responsibility for themselves, and hopefully people like to do that, it requires a lot of study and a lot of work. I'm more of a do-it-yourself type guy. Okay, where the very first house I built was the one I live in. Now, somebody would say, you don't build a log house the first house you built. Okay, I understand that. And my dad gave me several subtle hints when I was starting this project. don't you think you should do a conventional house? And I don't blame them. And when I look at it now, I get tired looking at it. Okay, but there were times I did get overwhelmed. And what would I do? I'd get on my four-wheeler, go over to the neighbor's house, Brett and Jen, when they lived there, and I said, hey, Joag, want to go for a four-wheeler and ride? And we'd just go off for an hour or two. We'd find a ditch, we'd throw rocks in it, we'd find a little pond, there's a little pond over there, and we'd throw rocks in it, and we would just hang out for an hour or two. Nothing got done in the house. I need to get away from it. And there were times where I just got away from it. I said, I'm done for today, and I'm going home. It might have been noon. When I was done with it, I just went home. Many a time, I remember growing up on a farm, Dad running, and I'd be working on something, and we'd get to an overwhelming situation, or we'd get to a roadblock, couldn't figure it out, and Dad would say, we're done. And the next morning, he said, here's what we're going to do. And I thought, where did he come up with that idea? God gave him that idea through the night. He thought it through, and he got an answer. The answer would not have came if he hadn't backed off. And a lot of times, you got to back off, step away from something. You see, in a person, you got to have a goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but then there's times we got to back off and get away from it and look at it. A lot of times we got to consider our mental age. What do I mean by that? Okay, our mental age, not saying our intelligence level or our age of experience. If you are starting a brand new job and you have never done this work before, you mentally or experience-wise are a beginner. You're a one-year-old. And how does a kid, how do children grow? They watch and they copy what they watch. And so the way a guy catches on real quickly on the job, he's not a know-it-all. Man, I'm maybe 30 years old, but I am a one-year-old on this job. And I've got to learn from somebody. And he's got to humble himself. If he don't, he's going to be overwhelmed. He's going to quit. Forget this. I'm out of here. Okay, so the first thing is maybe the climb's too steep. The second thing is maybe the climb or the climber is too soft. Meaning the climbing's too soft. If you're going up a sand hill, you're obviously going to lose traction. Or if you're going up a hill or a mountain with unstable rocks, where those rocks have slid down, you got to be very careful, because once you hit a rock at the wrong time, you're down at the bottom. Okay, maybe the climbing's too soft, or maybe the climber's too soft. We live in a day and age where the climbers are too soft. Okay, where some of them just need to be toughened up. You ever take a long walk with a little kid, you know, a four-year-old, five-year-old? I'm tired. Will you carry me? Okay, sometimes we carry them. But sometimes we say, you need to walk. They need to toughen up. Okay? This generation that we are part of, this generation, this Y generation, whatever they call it, is a me generation, is a soft generation. And how do we respond to a soft generation or a me generation? If you read Joshua 17, it's a marvelous story. Joshua 17, verse 14, 18. I'll just cite the reference. When God had Joshua pass out the lots for the tribes. Okay, 12 tribes, they get all these lots of this property in the land of Canaan. It got to Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was a child of Joseph. Joseph married an Egyptian woman, so it's a Hamite. And the Ephraimites came to Joshua and was griping, saying, you only gave us one lot. We're a great people. You only gave us one lot. And Joshua just simply said, oh, you're a great people. There's a mountain. Go conquer it. And then walked away from the guy, the clowns. They were wanting Joshua just to give it to him. And he said, if you're such a great people, go do it yourself. And that's how you treat a soft people. You try to toughen them up. Now, you can do it gently at first, but eventually they got to learn to do on their own. I mean, okay, you're going to help a child ride a bicycle. You can start them off, but boy, eventually they got to do it on their own. You can't run that fast. Okay, the third thing is when a person gets overwhelmed in the climb of life, the climber probably is carrying too much. We've got too much baggage. Now, I know this is a shock to this generation, but a TV and a radio and a cell phone and computers are not essentials of life. You know, when you go into Sam's, or some of these stores, they'll have somebody trying to drum up business. Oh, I'd hate to have to do that for a living. And they walk by, and I walk by. Of course, you always do the no eye contact. Please don't ask me. Please don't. And you walk by, and one guy says, he's a DirecTV guy. And he caught my eye, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about a DirecTV deal and all this stuff. And he said, what kind of program do you got now? I said, none. I said, I don't got a TV. Are you serious? Kept walking. Boy, that got me out of that one. But a TV, people fork out a lot of dough for that stuff. Now, they're nice. A cell phone is very convenient, especially at an airport. Okay, they're very nice and very convenient. But a lot of people live thousands of years without these things. These luxuries do make life more convenient, but life doesn't end if your cell phone battery has given up. Life does go on. The trail of the pioneers that took those wagon trails out west, boy, you talk about some tough people. Those covered wagons. You know how some people could follow the trail? Is when they got in certain places, they found furniture and dishes. And these people came to a conclusion, when they're going to go over a mountain pass, all this weight isn't going to work. My life is more important than that junk, and they throw it out. And sometimes we just got to throw stuff out. Get rid of stuff. Okay, and the last one is this, is sometimes you just need a push. You need somebody just to give you a push out of a rut. A jump start. That's always nice, to get that jump start. And it's what's nice about several of us doing this juice thing is that each of us are encouraging each other because we need a jump start. Okay? When you deal with dietary choices, people on their diet, on the food they eat, they basically run it on three choices. One is family tradition. That's just what we ate growing up. Family tradition. And it's like the one lady, she's getting ready, she's married to the new husband, they're going to have a nice meal, and they're going to cook a turkey, and she cuts off the two great big drumsticks and then set them in the pan. And the guy said, why did you cut them off? She said, I don't know, that's just what we do. He said, well, who's we? Mom did that. You see, your mom cut off the drumsticks and they just stuck them in the pan? He said, yeah, why'd she do that? I don't know, she just did it. Is that why you do it? Yeah, because mom did it. There's a reason. And so she decided, well, I asked mom, why did you do that, mom? Well, because my mom did that. Why'd she do it? I don't know, let's ask her. So they went to the grandmother and said, why did you cut the drumsticks off the turkeys? She said, because I just didn't have a big enough pan. And they thought it was something that was necessary for the cooking. And a lot of that is our family traditions of what we eat. People say, well, my parents had this disease, so I'm going to get this disease. Probably because you're eating the same things. It's the same ingredients. Another choice for our eating, our diet, is because it gives us good feelings. Okay, it's like summertime, we have a nice time together, a family cookout. We have good feelings about that. If you're discouraged as a child, maybe dad would try to encourage you, say, let's go get a bowl of ice cream. Now, the ice cream obviously tastes good, but still, it gave good emotions. And you equate the good feelings of emotions with that food item. That's the second choice. The third choice is usually people buy by sight. You see, the advertisers of the food industry know that people buy by sight, so what they do is they'll make the product look better than it really is. They'll spray wax on the apples. If you doubt it, just stick it in peroxide and watch it turn white. They'll make it look better. Take the little carrots, them little convenient little carrots. Leave one set out for a while. Watch it turn white because they stick that in chlorine. Okay, what they do is they, and then when you taste the food, we don't realize they have natural flavorings, and those are nothing but chemicals that make it taste palatable in our mouth, but it's a chemical that damages our body. They're masters of doing it. And then they throw in a chemical that will excite a nerve of your body, a hormone of your body that makes you want to eat more. That's why it says they can't stop eating it. It is a chemical that's added to the product to get us to eat the whole stinking bag. Okay? And so that's our three basic choices. But if a person starts to think these things through and take responsible for yourself, you got to study and work at it. It takes work. And there's going to be times you're going to be overwhelmed, especially with juice and a lot of stuff. I mean, the idea of the crazy idea of surviving on juice for 15 to 30 days, that is absolutely nuts to a lot of people. But to the ones that reap the benefits, you begin, about that second or third day you get to wonder. Maybe the fourth day you're starting to feel a little better. That fifth day, man, you're feeling pretty good. But it's amazing. Why do we do something like that? The concept of juicing raw fruits and vegetables, okay? When you take food in your body, it takes energy to digest the food. Now, hopefully the goal is you get more energy after you digested the food than from digesting the food. And if you're extremely tired, then you didn't get the energy out of the food. The most efficient food that gives you the most amount of energy for the least amount of energy expended is fruit. Raw fruit. When I was murdering all those trees to build the log structures, and of course I murdered several of them, and I didn't pray over them, okay? When I murdered so many, 250-some trees I murdered, okay? When, it was funny, one of those times they brought a national wildlife guy out there, and he's going to tell me, when you see the oak, cut all the trees around it and leave the oak. Hey, if that little thing's in my way, I'm running over with a tractor. Okay, I don't care about that. But when I really wanted to get a good day, the process I followed was, okay, I'd take cayenne pepper, I'd put it in a capsule. So it's encapsulated. Now, Morris says don't do this. I didn't know about that till later. So I'd take cayenne because you cut trees in the wintertime. Got to drop them in the wintertime. And so I'd take cayenne pepper, my water, and four apples. And I'd get two loads a day, cutting about possibly anywhere from 20 to 30 trees. And I'd take them from the property to our place and back and forth. And I'd take that cayenne pepper and down that with some water. And boy, would my belly get warm. And then the rest of me got warm the rest of the day. Man, take the coat off, man, I'm ready to go. I'm working in the woods, snow, everything. Drop the trees, pull them out. You know, on occasion, Dad would come out and help me. That was a big help. Okay, and then, on the way home, I'd be chomping down a couple apples, and I'd go back and get the second load, and on the way home, I'd be chomping down a couple apples. And you talk about, man, just energy galore. Why? Because it took very little energy to digest the apples. And what juicing does is, when you juice the fruit, is you're bypassing the digestive process. There's no energy to digest, it goes right into the bloodstream. Okay, and that's the benefit. It is an accelerated healing of the body. Now, a fellow named Norman Walker is a guy that was a pioneer of juicing. He lived to be 99 years old. And so this gentleman was the one that was the first came up with the idea of juicing. He, in fact, has like a $2,000 machine called a Norwalk juicer. That's pricey. But still, there's the idea. And now, there's also a step up when a person learns about fasting with water only. We got into that for quite a while. Studies have shown that when you fast for 2 days or more, you know what the body does? The body starts producing stem cells. It regenerates the body. It produces stem cells to build the immune system. But boy, who wants to think about going without food for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days? You know, that's really getting out there. But if a person really studies it, and I'm saying you got to really study it, you got to really read about it in order to do something like that. Again, that would seem overwhelming to others. And so the thing to do is you don't start with a 3-day fast. I mean, everybody fasts. Everybody does. It's called break fast. In the morning, breakfast. you have broken a fast, is what you've done. Now, if you can just delay that a little bit and just eat fruit in the morning, you'd be amazed at the benefits a body can get out of that. But yet, that is us trying to help each other where we need a jump start. There's several places in the world where there are a lot of people, the culture, they live over 100 years old. And these are 100-year-old people going up and down mountains. The Hunzas are one group of people that they have multiple people living 100 years old. And they have a bunch of secrets, of health secrets, and I've got their article. If you want to read about that, you can just ask me about it. But the longest I've heard lifespan after the flood was a fellow named Lee Chan Yun, who lived to be either 197 or 256. It's uncertain of the actual age of this guy. In 1827, the Chinese government congratulated him for his 150th birthday. In 1877, they congratulated him for his 200th birthday. But he didn't think he was born in 1677. He thought he was born in 1736. So who knows? The guy was an herbalist who lived in the mountains. And then the Chinese government hired him to teach martial arts to their soldiers. Now he states the secret to longevity is, number one, is a peace of mind. Not a peace of your mind. It's having a calm mind. Now, isn't this what the world does when you sit there and watch the news, your mind gets reeling? Oh, they had this over there, they had this over there, and so-and-so's going here, and so-and-so's... You know, have a good day, turn off the news. You say, well, I won't know what's going on. You don't need to know what's going on. Well, who's going to get elected? Some scumbag, it doesn't matter. You know, that's how it works. Okay, and then he said, the second thing is you sit like a tortoise. And I looked at a tortoise. How does a tortoise sit? I don't know. But the idea is to sit cross-legged and have some deep breathing. Another thing he said, you walk uprightly like a pigeon. Now, I know some people don't walk like a pigeon, but what he meant by that is barefoot and to absorb the energies of the earth. And there's a health thing there. And then it says sleep like a dog, which means just relax anytime you get a chance. Now that's what that guy did. Now it worked for him, I don't know. But the idea is there are times in our life where we can be overwhelmed and we just need somebody to give us a push. To get out of a rut. I mean, to get out, you know what a rut is. A rut is nothing but a grave with the ends knocked out. And there's times you just need somebody to give you a little push. God himself gave us one body, one soul, and one spirit, and he wants us to be good stewards of this. And the thing is the idea is, yeah, we can get overwhelmed. So what do you do? Step back and look at the picture. Step back and look at yourself and throw away some stuff that you don't need. That's bogging you down. Or get with somebody that they might encourage you along the way and just give you a little nudge so you can keep going for the Lord. Okay, let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And there are many people in the Bible that you prophesied that they are going to be overwhelmed, especially the Jews of the Trib. And there's things in our lives that we can be overwhelmed about things. And help us to be able to step back, take a look at it, get recharged, get rebooted, get re-encouraged. Lord, I pray you'd help us do that. Help us to be able to recognize if somebody is down that we might say something that might encourage them, that might give them a little boost, that they might continue being faithful to you. And thank you for these great promises of your word that you said that we're more than conquerors. And Lord, help us to be more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.